Please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28. If you weren't here with us 2 weeks ago when I preached last, we are picking up again in the series of the life of David. And 2 weeks ago, we preached on chapter 27, and we saw David's path of compromise as he went back to Gath. And started to pretend to serve Achish, the king of Gath. And this whole the whole end of 1 Samuel is a very sad time in the nation of Israel, not only physically because of Saul and Jonathan's upcoming deaths and demise, but spiritually as well. David here, we see he is spiritually losing ground with God. He's compromising. And then in chapter 28, it's an even sadder account we're going to talk about today of King Saul. And I better get my notes out or I'm going to really lose my place. So as I read chapter 28, can I get a young man to pass something out for me? Teddy, could you pass this out? Pass one out to the front here on each side, and one out in the back. There's four of them. So start one in the front, start one in the back on each side, and pass it around. That's a map showing what we're talking about today. It's a map of the red shows the Philistines' movements from their territory. They gathered their armies and came to their northernmost major city, Aphek, and then they entered the land of Israel. And they encamped in Shunem, we're going to read about this morning. And on the back, by the way, it's a blow-up of Shunem, where the Philistines encamped, Jezreel and Mount Gilboa, where the Israelites encamped, and then the town of Endor, which is one of the major spots we're going to be talking about today. 1 Samuel chapter 28, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head, mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself, and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life, to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up. And he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him," speaking of David, "the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, "Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us even the sad parts of the history of these men. Lord, I pray that we would learn something this morning from Saul's mistakes, from Saul's errors. Father, I pray that we would strive to obey you in every area all of our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would not try to get extra revelation as Saul did here. Everything he needed was in the Bible already. Lord, I pray that we would not seek outside of God's word for more information. Father, I pray that you bless this message now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The title of the message this morning is Saul's Final Error. Saul's Final Error. It's a very sad story. God had left Saul. God wasn't speaking to Saul. And Saul resorts to going to a witch. The first point this morning is God had left Saul for many reasons, but one of them was to test Saul. Somebody read 2 Chronicles 32:31. 2 Chronicles 32:31. There are times in people's lives when God tests them, puts them to the test. He wants to see how we respond in certain situations without his, in Bible times, without his intervention. Who's got 2 Chronicles 32:31? Here we see God did the same thing to Hezekiah. God left Hezekiah. He left Hezekiah to his own devices, and Hezekiah failed. Hezekiah showed the princes of Babylon way too much. And that, I believe, is one thing that God was doing for Saul. It was his final test. Saul, what are you going to do when I don't answer you? What are you going to resort to? We see that the Philistines, from the picture, the Philistines had invaded Israel. Now, King Saul was the head of the army of the nation of Israel. If you have an invading army, encamped in your territory, what are your options? Well, either fight or make peace. Fight or make peace. Those are your only two options. Saul's responsibility as the king of the nation was pretty obvious. He had to expel the Philistines from his land, or he had to make peace with them. You know, if God was not answering Saul, it didn't really matter. His options were pretty clear. It was his duty as the king of Israel to go to battle against the Philistines, or at least to deal with the invaders in one way or another. Since the Philistines were one of the nations who had been there before Israel and were still squatting, if you will, on the Jehovah-promised sovereign soil of Israel, then God's instructions to Joshua, which were written in the Bible that Saul had, the portion of the Bible that Saul had, God's instructions to Joshua applied to the Philistines. And what were God's instructions to Joshua? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 23. God was not answering King Saul, but that should not have been that troublesome to Saul. He had the five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. He had Exodus. All he had to do was look in God's Word to figure out what God wanted him to do in this situation. Someone read Exodus 23, verses 31 and 32. 23, verse 31 and 32. Who's got it? Thank you. I want you to notice that God sets the boundaries of Israel from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines. In other words, the sea, all that territory, the land that borders the Mediterranean Sea that belonged to the Philistines, God promised to Israel. The Philistine land was promised land. It was theirs. It belonged to them. The Philistines were one of those nations that they were supposed to drive out. Also, in Deuteronomy 7:2, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Deuteronomy 7:2, the Bible says, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them." And this refers to the Philistines because they're one of the nations. "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." Someone read one final passage, Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. Judges 2, 1 and 2. It's repeated over and over again. Who's got Judges 1, 1 Judges 2, 1 and 2?
"And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this?"
Thank you. You can see that God's instructions apply to the Philistines, and it is very clear. Saul, all he had to do, if God is not talking to Saul, all Saul had to do is go to his Bible. What did God say? What should I do in this situation? Well, the Philistines are one of the nations who we are supposed to drive out. I am not allowed to make peace with them. God said, don't make peace with the Philistines. Okay, I can't make peace with the Philistines, but they're attacking my people. So what option do I have as the king I have to fight them. There's no other option here. Saul should have known, without any special revelation from God, what his duty was, what he had to do. Now go back to 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel 28. He did not need a special message from God on the subject. There was no reason to be forced to go to this witch. Okay? This was just a total failure on the part of Saul. Kids, if you get nothing more from this message, I want you to get this point. In your life, as you're growing up and things start to come at you and you wonder, what's God's will? What should I do in this situation? And you pray and ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do? Would you please reveal your will to me? And it seems like God is silent on the subject, like he was with Saul. When God is silent on the subject, kids, get this. When God is silent on the subject, there is a very, very good chance that he has already spoken on it. Okay? There's a very good chance that he has already spoken about your situation right here in the Bible. The Bible is all we need. If that's all you get from the message, kids, that's an important principle. God has spoken on your subject if he isn't speaking to you directly. Almost for sure every time. But God left Saul to test him. What is Saul going to do in this situation? Well, he should have known by God's word what his duty was to do. And then we see what became Saul's final error. Saul's final error. He sought demonic counsel. He sought after demonic counsel. In verse 7, then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Young people, this is simply a demon, a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Should Saul have had anything to do with this woman? What was God's opinion on this matter? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Was any of this behavior acceptable to God? Was what this woman stood for acceptable in God's eyes? Is what she did okay? This is what God says about those that have familiar spirits. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, witchcraft, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. And the necromancer is someone who tries to talk to the dead. This is exactly what she was trying to do. Verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. What Saul was doing here was his final error, an abomination before God, to go to this woman, to this witch. This woman, according to God, should have been put to death. Saul definitely knew better, by the way. In verse 3, the Bible says, and Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Now, we don't know when he did this, and we don't know why he did it. You know, did he do it simply because God told him to? Because of the phrasing there, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And it's kind of like a following. After Saul was dead, it seems like, to me, it seems like Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits. It is probable that Saul had done this after Samuel had died, because Samuel wasn't around to protect him anymore. And he outlawed the witches and wizards in the hopes that one of them had sent the evil spirit to trouble him. And Samuel wasn't around to protect him, and in doing away with the witch and wizards, he would get rid of his troubling spirit, he thought. That's my take on the subject. You won't find that in the Bible. That's just what I think happened. But of course, we know that the evil spirit was from God. It wasn't from a witch or a wizard. God was troubling King Saul. But whatever the reason, when and why Saul had outlawed the witches, he knew better. He knew that it was a sin worthy of being at least outlawed. I don't know what the Bible doesn't say here what the punishment was. It simply says he put them away. Maybe he put them in jail. Maybe he sent them out of the land. I don't know what the punishment was, but he put them away. He knew it was a sin worthy to be outlawed. He knew better than to go to this woman. But he went anyway, and God still used this evil meeting. God can still use mistakes to accomplish his purpose. God uses everything, even wicked men, to accomplish his designs. We see that all throughout the Bible. God used Nebuchadnezzar. Brother Alex is doing a great job in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked king, God still used him. He used him to accomplish his purpose, to bring judgment on Israel. And we see even today that evil men are trying to accomplish what they think is their will, to have a one world government system. Well, the Bible says there will be a one world government system one day headed by the Antichrist. Evil men think that they are accomplishing it, when all it is it's God's plan. It's God's plan. He will accomplish his plan. God used this evil meeting with this witch to accomplish his purposes anyway. Look at verse 9. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her, this is ironic, by the way. Saul swears to this witch by the Lord. Wow, how blasphemous. God said she was worthy to die. And Saul blasphemes and swears to her by the name of the Lord that you're not going to be punished. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. Now how did God use this meeting to accomplish his purpose? Well, I believe, and again, this is an arguable area, but I think God sent the real Samuel. I think God sent the real Samuel to speak to Saul. And the giveaway, I think, is right here in verse 12. The woman cried with a loud voice. She's doing what she has always done. She expects an evil spirit to either enter the room or enter her body. She's expecting that. So there's no reason for her to be surprised that a spirit shows up. Okay? There's no reason for her to be surprised. But she is. And I believe it's because the real Samuel showed up. God intervened. God didn't allow her normal thing to happen. God said, I'm taking control of this meeting. The real Samuel is going to appear. Again, that's an arguable what I think. But in either case, even if it was a demon or if it was the real Samuel, either way, God's message was effectively given to Saul. God got his message to Saul in either case. And what was God's message? God's message was his judgment being pronounced on Saul. Let's look at that again. In verse 16, Saul has spoken, and he says, God has departed me. He's not answering me, and that's why I called you, Samuel. Verse 16, then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? Samuel is surprised. If God's not answering you, why are you coming to me, God's prophet? Why should I answer you if God, my boss, God, is not answering you? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. So Samuel is reiterating here in verse 17 what God has already done to Saul. God has already rejected him as the rightful king. God has already promised David the kingdom. That's set in stone. It's God's word. It's not going to change. It has happened to you already, Saul, to this day. Not tomorrow, this day. So he's only reiterating what has already happened. But in verse 19 is the new information. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. Now, I don't know if God was already going to end Saul's life at this battle before Saul had gone to the witch. If Saul had never gone to the witch, I don't honestly know if God was going to end Saul's life there. I believe that this was Saul's sin unto death. Going to the witch sealed his fate. That's what I think. Then Saul fell, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. With me, either in Abraham's bosom, or with me in the afterlife. I don't know if Saul was saved. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth. God had already taken away the kingdom and given it to David, and had rejected Saul from being the king. And because of Saul's final error here, in going to seek counsel from a demonic spirit, God pronounced judgment on Saul. God was thoroughly done with King Saul. This final abominable act by King Saul, he had gone all the way down. And now he was seeking counsel from demons and witches. Abomination in the sight of God. And I believe God was thoroughly done with Saul because he had done this thing. And Samuel's message from God included Saul's death sentence in verse 19. And like I said, I think this last sin here was his sin unto death. What is the sin unto death? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Young people, if you stay in church, you're going to be hearing pastors and preachers mention the sin unto death. If you go soul winning, you're going to run into people who want to talk about every subject under the sun. One of them is going to be, well, I think, you know, the sin unto death is this, that, or the other. Somebody in your lifetime, if you go soul winning, is going to bring up the sin unto death. Okay? So what is the sin unto death? 1 John 5, starting in verse 16. The Bible says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And then he says, and John says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And then he qualifies that. He says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And people will want to put a name to it. Well, I think it's murder. Well, I think it's serial murder. Well, I think it's murder of innocence. Well, I think it's genocide. Well, the Bible does not put a name to it because I believe there's a reason for that. You can't put a specific name to the sin unto death. Otherwise, I think God would have put a name to it. But based on scriptural evidence, I believe you can put a specific description on the sin unto death. And this is what that description is. Based on scripture, I believe the sin unto death is any sin which a person commits that causes God's long suffering and that person's life to end. That's what the sin unto death is, based on scripture, I believe. Now, based on scripture, let's look at what scripture says. 2 Chronicles 25. There are many people in God's word, in the Bible, whose lives ended because they did something. And I believe that something was that person's sin unto death. What they did caused God's long-suffering and patience with them to end, and God pronounced judgment on that person, and he killed them. God killed them. I believe they had sinned their sin unto death. They had used up God's patience in their life. God was done. 2 Chronicles 25, verses 14 through 16. Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites. By the way, he had been a good king up to this point. He had been obeying God. God, Jehovah God, had told him, go attack Edom and punish them for what they did. He didn't tell them to wipe them out. He just told because they were their brothers. But he said, go punish them for what they had done. He had obeyed Jehovah. He had heard from Jehovah. And he had obeyed, and he knew that Jehovah had prospered him. He knew Jehovah God was the true God. Now it came to pass, verse 14, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, the Edomites, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Amaziah sinned a sin unto death. He died for presumptuously, get this, presumptuously, young people. He did it on purpose, turning away from the God, Jehovah God, whom he knew to be the true God, and worshipped idols instead. That was Amaziah's sin unto death. In Leviticus chapter 10, we have the story of Nadab and Abihu. Aaron the priest's two eldest sons. Nadab and Abihu had been told earlier in the very other chapter, the very previous chapter, about how to offer incense. I believe it was the very previous chapter. Maybe that was when they got anointed. Anyway, it was very, very soon. Moses was taught by God. He then taught the people and Aaron and his sons. He anointed them. And the very next thing that we read about is Nadab and Abihu offered unholy incense to God, the incense that they were not supposed to offer. And God's fire came out and consumed them. Nadab and Abihu, that was their sin unto death. They died for offering unholy incense to God. In number 16, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram died for rebellion against God. They wanted to be the priests. They weren't satisfied with being just the Levites and being close to the priesthood. They wanted the priesthood as well. And the 250 men that followed Korah, with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, died for that sin, taking upon themselves the office of the priests. And all of them, all 253, offered the holy incense before God, which only the priests were allowed to do. And they died before God. That was their sin unto death. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, the New Testament. And here we have, as far as I know, the only account of New Testament Christians There may have been some New Testament people that were not Christians. But we have an account of New Testament Christians who God slays. We're going to read the whole story here. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, or knowing about it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this saying in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now you say, kids, I'm never going to give anything to God. That's not the point of what he's saying here. Ananias, it was fine and great that Ananias gave some money. There was no problem with Ananias giving one quarter of the price of the land. That would have been a blessing. He would have been applauded. God would have been pleased. The problem was, he gave, let's say, 50%. We don't know the percentage. But we're going to say he gave 50%, half the price of the land. And then he said to Peter and the apostles, I sold a possession and here is all the money. Aren't I a spiritual person? Here's all the money. He lied. That wasn't all the money. That was the problem. It wasn't the problem that he only gave half of it. That wasn't the problem. He could only give half of it, and that would have been fine and laudable and commendable. The problem was he gave half of it and said and lied to God. He said, I have given it all to you, God. God knew better. Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and rose, wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. See, it wasn't the amount that was given that was the problem. It was the lie that was told about it. Tell me if you have sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Ananias and Sapphira, New Testament Christians, God's children, God killed them for lying to him. That was their sin unto death. So you see, all throughout Scripture, there have been people that have sinned a sin and God cut them off. It was their sin unto death. We're going to read later in the life of David the story of Uzzah. He touched the ark. Nobody was allowed to touch the ark. Not even the priest. All they could touch were the handles. No one was allowed to actually touch the box. And God killed Uzzah on the spot. He died. That was his sin unto death. And there are so many stories in the Bible. I could go on and on. But the point is, there is no specific sin. It's not murder. It's not genocide. It's not the murder of innocence. There, you cannot put a name to the sin unto death. The sin unto death is simply God's long suffering ends in your life or in someone's life. Because you or they sinned a sin, God's long suffering ends because of it. He says, I'm done, and your life is done. And he takes your life or their life. That is the sin unto death. And this story here, go back to 1 Samuel 28. This is the story of Saul's sin unto death, I believe. His sin was seeking counsel from a witch, an abomination in the sight of God. And because of that sin, God was done with Saul. His patience, his long-suffering was ended, and God pronounced Saul's death sentence. Kids, God's patience does have an end. You know that? God's patience does have an end. There are people who you and I see all the time that are living a wicked life. There are people who claim to be Christians who are living a wicked life. And we see them and what we see is, boy, they're prospering. Where's God's judgment on them? They're disobeying Him. We know it. We see that plainly, blatantly. They're living in sin. Why doesn't God judge them? Well, it's because He is long-suffering. He's waiting for them to repent and come back to Him. He wants them to repent. But His long-suffering does have an end. One day, God will pronounce judgment on that person. Everyone's life will end. And everyone is going to stand before God and give an account. And God's final judgment, either at the Bema seat for Christians, the judgment seat of Christ, or the great white throne judgment for the unsaved, at one of those two places, every person is going to be judged by God. God's patience does have an end. He is the most long-suffering in the universe, but His long-suffering does stop. May we, young people, may you and I never, ever test the limits. Well, I'm going to see how far I can go before God brings down the hammer. Don't do that. Don't do that. Repent. Obey God. Turn to Him before it's too late. You won't know. You say, well, I just won't sin that sin unto death. You don't know what it is. You don't know when God's patience with you is done. It could be a sin that you've committed 1,000 times and you didn't die before. And God says, you're dying this time. Don't test the limits. You don't know what your sin unto death is. None of these people whom I have mentioned had any realization that they were going to die. They were about to die for what they had just done. They didn't know it was their sin unto death. Going back to the story here, morals that we can pull from this story. I want you kids to understand there was absolutely no benefit from this meeting. There is absolutely no benefit from this special revelation, from meeting with this witch, from having God's prophet Samuel brought up, even instead of a demon. There still was no benefit from it. Knowing the future did not help Saul one bit. Knowing the future, in fact, only demoralized Saul. Verse 20, then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid. It made him fearful and afraid. God has told him, you're dying tomorrow. And Saul starts shaking and being afraid to his very core. It didn't help him in the battle tomorrow. Knowing that he was going to die did not make him a better leader. It didn't make him a better general. In fact, it made him a worse one. It totally demoralized him. He was second-guessing, I'm sure, second-guessing every decision he made that day. Well, was that the decision that's going to end my life? Should I have done it different? If I had done it different, could I have survived this battle? I'm sure he was second-guessing the whole time. It made him a pathetic general in that battle. There is no benefit. Not only did it demoralize him, But knowing the future did not change his plans. Do you see that? Knowing the future did not change his plans. We're going to read in a few weeks that he still went out to battle. Before he visited the witch, he was planning on fighting a battle. And after he left the witch and got God's message, he still fought the battle. So why go to the witch? You're gonna fight the Philistines one way or another. If you die, it's God's plan. If you don't die, it's God's plan. It didn't change. Going to this witch and committing this grievous sin against God did not change anything. And young people, don't ever try to know the future. Knowing the future does not change the outcome of the future. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46. Don't ever go to fortune tellers, to necromancers, people who talk to the dead, supposedly. By the way, they're not talking to the dead. They're simply talking to a demon. Nobody talks to the dead. Isaiah 46, looking at verse 8 through 10. Don't go to those type of people. Even if, and by the way, they don't know the future. Demons don't know the future. They can simply guess at it. But even if they did know the future, which they don't, it's not going to change it. Look at Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God says, what I want done will happen. Even if we could know the future, it's not going to change it. What God wants done is going to happen, whether I know about it beforehand or not. His counsel will stand. I don't need to know the future, because I know who holds the future, as that song says. You don't have to turn there, but listen to Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart, one of which is trying to know the future by witches and wizards. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Proverbs 21, 29 through 30. A wicked man hardeneth his face. You could apply that. A wicked man tries to change the future. Hardeneth his face against what God wants and tries to make what he wants done. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Young people, all the instruction that Saul needed for what he wanted to do and what he wanted to know about was found in God's word. God had already told him what he should do about the Philistines. He did not need to try to get special revelation. He did not have to have any word from God on the matter. God had already spoken. And you and I don't need any special revelation either. God has spoken through his word. And if you're a born-again Christian, God speaks to your heart today. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much that everything we need is found in the Bible. And Lord, you still prompt us to do specific things. Go witness to that person. Go be a blessing to that person. Give this much money to the missionary. Give this much money to the pastor. Lord, thank you that you still speak to us today in our heart and through your word, through the preaching of God's word. Father, thank you that you have not left us to stumble blindly through this life. And thank you for giving us the story and the illustration of Saul, someone who tries to go around your boundaries and your rules. Father, I pray that none of us, not one of these kids, not one of the adults, would ever try to do that, that I would never try to do that, to go outside your boundaries to get special revelation. Bless now, I pray, the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.